The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, will speak to us this evening through His holy, living, powerful word in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Again, where we were last week, we'll begin with the first verse and read through the sixth verse for context. But John 14, verse 6 will be our theme verse for this evening as we consider not only what it is to pray in the name of Christ last week, but now tonight, why we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll be guided through the scriptures by the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 181, where I'd actually like to begin this night. Larger Catechism question and answer 181, and then we'll look at John 14, verse 6 together. Again, last week we learned what is it to pray in Christ's name. Today we consider whether we pray privately or whether we pray in a group of people, why we must pray in Jesus' name, why we have to, why if we do not pray in Jesus' name, it isn't a prayer that God hears or answers. There's some overlap with last week, but particularly we think about why we need to make sure we do what we learned it is last week. And so the Larger Catechism question and answer 181 asks, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The answer is this. The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but His only. We are to pray to God through Christ alone. You might think of the five solas, Christ alone being one of the solas. We think of that for justification. We need to think of it applied now tonight in our justification, in our sanctification, in terms of our prayers. We pray to God through Christ alone, the only mediator between God and men. And now we look at John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 to 6 for context, looking at verse 6 in particular. This is the word of God. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, verse 6, a familiar verse, an important verse about salvation and also our praying. Let me read verse 6 one more time. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here Jesus says that there is only one true and living way of accessing God the Father, and that way is Him, God the Son. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to God in heaven in our prayers but through Him. He is the way to the Father in any aspect of life, including our prayers. If you want to get to the boss, you got to go through the middleman. In a family business, that's usually the son, because the boss is the father. And to get to the father, the boss, you've got to go through the middleman, his son. And this is the way it is to pray to God the Father. You only get to Him, you only get access to Him in your prayers through Jesus Christ, through His mediation, through His merit, through His blood. We learned last week that you are only to pray to God. We learned tonight you are only to pray through Christ. Only pray to God, only pray through Christ. You see, your prayers will not make it across eternity's chasm on their own. Your prayers will just not make it on your own. They will not make it across eternity's chasm on their own. The Catechism reads, "The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great." The distance between you and God is immeasurable. There's no way to cross it. There's just no way to cross it. Partly because you're a creature, but mainly because you're a sinner. You might have seen a diagram sometimes describing the way of salvation with the great chasm. You might think of the Grand Canyon. Some of our folks went there recently. There's no way you're crossing that canyon on your own. You need a bridge. And God is on the other side. You're on this side. And there's a chasm you can't cross unless the cross is laid down over it. You need Jesus Christ to bridge the gap and bring you to God. Now, that's not a perfect illustration. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. We don't climb it. We ride on his back and he takes us there. So if we think of the bridge, it's also an escalator and we stand still and God gets us to the other side through Christ. But we need to recognize there's a terrible, terrible chasm between you and God. And this is not just the case in terms of being reconciled to God. It will affect your prayers if you do not pray in the name of Christ. Your prayers won't make it across that chasm to God. Romans 11 verse 33 speaks again just about the distance between God and ourselves, because he's eternal and we're not. Romans 11 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You see, God is incomprehensible. This does not mean he cannot be comprehended, but he cannot be fully comprehended. His depth is distant from us. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 10 gets to it a little bit more on the ethical situation. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is not talking about the idea that we can't share knowledge with God. What it's saying, based on verse 7, the context leading into it, he says, "You think immorally. You have evil thoughts. I have only pure good thoughts." God is speaking to the great ethical divide between sinful man and the pure divine God. So your prayers just can't get there to him. You're too far separated in your own sin and his impeccable holiness. You need a mediator to get you in, to get you across the chasm. So we remember there was no re-entrance into the Garden of Eden. There was no reset. There was no retry. Adam and Eve were kicked out of God's presence, never to return. They were blocked out by the flaming sword and the cherubim. There's no way back into God's presence. There's no way to be with God without a mediator to get you back in. But thinking of that great divide between us, think even of the illustration, although not directly related. Think of this situation that Jesus gives with Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man calling out from hell, calling out to Lazarus, "Please, please just dip your finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm suffering so much." He says, there's no way to cross the divide. This chasm is huge. It's impossible to cross the chasm between heaven and hell. There's nothing that can be done. You had your good in this life. You should have been more concerned with the good in the next life. You had your earthly inheritance. You should have been concerned to have a heavenly inheritance. It's a chasm that cannot be crossed. Here, in this life, it's similar. Because those who are outside of Christ and not praying in his name are basically still held captive by Satan at his will. 2 Timothy 2. There's just this chasm. Being in the camp of the enemy, those prayers can never get out of the camp of Satan and up to God. We need Christ to intervene on our behalf and cross that chasm and get us out of the enemy's camp. Now, you've learned about the need for mediation in great detail as we've studied the tabernacle in Exodus, now in Leviticus. We've seen other examples of the need for a mediator. But think about this. Moses goes up and down the mount to get the law from God. The people can't even touch the mountain. The animals can't even touch the mountain or they'll be killed. Only Moses can go up and down the hill, up and down the mountain, Mount Sinai, up to God and bring down things. This is a type of the mediation of Jesus Christ. He comes down from heaven, Mount Zion, brings us himself, brings us more, not just the shadows, but the reality of heaven, the pattern, and then goes back up to God. He's Jacob's ladder. We think of Moses also being that example, going in and out of the tabernacle. Not everybody can go. You can only go into the tabernacle by way of the priests doing mediation for you, that you could be in the outer court. And then remember, only the priests can go in the holy place, and only the high priest can go in the most holy place, and that but once a year. And even he needs blood atonement for himself before he can even do it for the rest. Jesus Christ, our true high priest, can bring us in. But what we see all through the scriptures, and particularly as we've been in the tabernacle studies, we need a mediator. We cannot get into God. He will not receive us. He will not hear us without mediation. We cannot get in there on our own. And so the Catechism applies this with the next statement. It reads, as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator. Isaiah 59 verse 2 is given. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. J.G. Voss talks about something that I would not have thought to apply here, but I think it's important, especially as we're involved in civil affairs and broader aspects of our community. We understand that only Jesus can be our mediator. We need a mediator, but we don't tend to think about how we might pray or receive other prayers by people who generally kind of acknowledge God, but don't pray in Christ's name. It's a bit of a lengthy quote, but I want to read it to you from J.G. Voss. He writes this. This command, and he's speaking that we must pray in Jesus' name. That is, that Jesus would be our mediator in our prayers. This command is most commonly violated by people ignorantly supposing that they can approach God's presence directly without Christ as their mediator. This is extremely common among those who have not been instructed in the truths of the Christian faith. Such people have no genuine consciousness of sin, nor of their need for a mediator. They will address God as Father, which they have no right to do, apart from faith in Christ, and will then close their prayer by simply saying Amen, without so much as mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. This amounts to people praying in their own name. The person who tries to approach God without a mediator is trying to pray in his own name. Perhaps this came to mind. Our government? Our military? More and more will not even allow Christian pastors to pray, to close their prayer in Jesus' name. They are not allowed to do that. They are forbidden. And a Christian minister must refuse. If I will pray, I will pray in Jesus' name, or it's no prayer at all. Whatever warm fuzzies it gives you, because it's tradition of our Judeo-Christian country, whatever that means these days. It's no prayer. It's to pray in our own name. It's to act as if we can presume upon God and go straight to Him without a mediator. As if He owes us to hear us. He doesn't know us. The only thing He owes us is hell. We need a mediator that He would receive our prayers. A man, so the saying goes, a man who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. It's the same as it is to go to God and pray without a mediator. You need proper representation to pray to God. You dare not go on your own, but you dare not go through anyone else. But the mediator God has assigned, the only one He will accept. You need Christ to take your prayers to God and heaven to be heard and answered. You need Christ to take your prayers to God and heaven to be heard and answered. The Catechism says this. Having established you need a mediator, now it tells you there's only one mediator that'll get the job done. And there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work, but Christ alone. And when it speaks of the glorious work, it is a glorious work that is of mediation, intercession, that glorious work of bringing God and man together, reconciled and able to communicate in fellowship. No one else is appointed to it. No one else is fit for it, but Christ alone. That is, no one else is qualified by a calling. No one else but Jesus is qualified to be mediator between God and men with such a character, nor such a constitution. No one else has that but Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 27, the Son of Man, Him hath God the Father sealed. God has not sealed, He has not appointed, He has not anointed anyone else but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Only Him hath the Father sealed for the job. Only Him has the Father give His sign of approval to be the mediator. Only He is able to bring us to God. Only He is able to bring our prayers to God. No one else has been sealed to do that. Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 6. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now there the writer of Hebrews is quoting, as you know, two psalms quoted often of Christ. But the point is, Christ didn't make himself a high priest, the mediator, the true mediator. He was appointed. He had an official calling to be the high priest, the only true high priest. And that calling was from God the Father himself. So again, it says he got this official calling, first of all, in Psalm 2, verse 7. That's what he quotes first. Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. The Father says, I beget thee in the sense of you will go in time and be the mediator. You're my Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's eternally begotten, but then he will become the Son of Man. He will come and intercede for us. That's a calling. That's an eternal calling that no one else has. That's a qualification no one else has. In fact, the conversation is an eternal conversation. No one else is there in eternity being given the calling, being given the assignment to go and be the one true mediator in time. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. These are often put together. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is the true priest, not in the line of the Levites that were just a type, but the line of Judah. The true priest. J.G. Voss puts it this way. Here the Catechism is teaching the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to really remember. There is no other person, there will be no other person qualified to mediate on your behalf with God for your salvation and for your prayers, for your petition. But Jesus Christ, He is uniquely qualified to do that by an eternal calling, having the character of being fully God and fully man, and the constitution of being fully God and fully man. Character, rather, being His perfect holiness without any blemish. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 is a very important verse here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. What part of one mediator don't so many understand? There's only one person who is God and man. And it is required for one person to be fully God and fully man to be a mediator between God and men. No one else meets that qualification, let alone the others. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. No one else is righteous. Jesus Christ alone is the righteous Holy One. That's what we need to be represented before the Holy God Almighty, we who are unholy in ourselves. But note this, you have an advocate. Here's the reason it's so important. No other person or thing can advocate for you. No one who is not fully God and fully man and one person, totally holy, with an eternal calling from God to be that mediator, they can't actually advocate. They can't intercede for you. They can't help you. And that's what you need. It's important to remember, because here's the other thing you need to remember. You have an adversary. You have an adversary who is trying to devour you as your accuser. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Revelation 12, verse 10. And for you to be able to handle that adversary, that accuser, you need the only true advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to be able to handle the accusations of the devil against you. Because while he is a liar, many of the things he says about you are true. You want the Lion of Judah standing in his way as you pray. Hebrews 7, verses 25 to 27. Wherefore, he, speaking of Christ, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, that cannot be said of anyone else. It can only be said of Jesus Christ, the God-man, that you can come to God by him and that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He never dies. He's alive. Hebrews really drives this home. He did it once for all. He rose from the dead. He lives in heaven, constantly making intercession for you. He's the one high priest that won't die. He lives forever, so he's always there to make intercession for you. That can never be said of anyone else. But you see the glorious blessing of this, to come and pray in Jesus' name. It is said of him. It is said of him for you in prayer. When you pray through your advocate, he makes intercession for you. No one else can, but he can and does. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we want to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. God tabernacled with us. John chapter 1. God took on humanity. The eternal God took on humanity, body and soul, yet without sin, and lived a perfect life. But recognize, when Jesus Christ became God incarnate, in the flesh that is, he brought eternal God and humanity together in one person, fully God, fully man, in one person. And it works. This is how the gap is bridged between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And I would argue that's something Adam could have never done, had he not even ever sinned. We think also of the cross. Not only the fact that Jesus becomes incarnate God and so brings God and man together, but we see him hung on the cross, remember, utterly alone. He's abandoned by God. He's abandoned by man. He hangs in the gap on the cross. And in that sacrifice of himself there, he connects Christians with God. Christ's cross crosses the chasm of life and death. Christ's cross crosses the chasm of earth and heaven. And it establishes a divine human connection of communication. See, once that's been established, we can communicate through that same Jesus Christ, and that's the only way to communicate to God. The Catechism reads, we are to pray in no other name but his only. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it by him. And then you're seeing words like giving thanks to God. This is prayer. Only do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Only do it by him. Then notice it says not only in deed, but also in word. What is word? Speaking. What is prayer? Talking to God. Even in your words, you can only do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only talk to God. Words to God by him. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There it is. We're told elsewhere to pray continually. That is, pray without ceasing here. We're told to give up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, thanks to God's name by him, through Jesus Christ alone. And this is what he emphasizes in our verse that we think mainly of getting into heaven, but it should also be what we clearly understand of getting access to heaven while we wait. Our text tonight, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, he says, I am the only true and living way to God in heaven. I, the Son of God, who came to earth and will return now with humanity on me, I'm the only way. I'm the only way to gain access into the throne of God, which the tabernacle has been preparing us to see. Remember, he's the door. His flesh is the veil into the Holy of Holies. This is not just eternal life, but eternal life is relating with God, speaking to God, fellowship with God. He is the only true and living way. The word way is like a path, a road. It could be understood as a journey. But here's what we need to recognize when he says this. Jesus is not just the road to heaven, but he has laid down the phone lines along the way. That same road to heaven has his communication lines to heaven along that same road. Just as you drive on a road that gets you somewhere and you see the telephone posts and the lines for the phones to get through along the way. No one comes to the Father if not through Jesus. Exclusive communication plan. Let's look at a little bit of the context, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus tells us that he has gone ahead to prepare a place in God's house, and he will return to take you there. If he takes you there in himself, if he's building that house himself, who do you think answers the door when you ring or you knock? Him. If he is the one that builds the house, will bring you into the house, he's the one that gets your prayers into the house. Remember that Jesus originally came from there. John 3, verse 13, John 6, verse 38, 41 to 42, 51, 58. He emphasizes it a lot in John 6. I came down from heaven. I can get you into heaven. I can get your prayers into heaven because that's where I came from. I have come down and installed full connectivity to my Father for you, and it's through me. Verses 7 through 12 of John chapter 14. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Came from my Father, I go back to my Father. And if you're looking at me, guess who you're looking at? My Father. I'll just try to take that in of how that would... Whoa. What he's telling Philip. If you're Philip, don't you realize you're looking straight at God? Because remember, the Trinity is three persons, one essence, one God, three persons. When you're looking at me, you are looking at God. Jesus and the Father are one. And with one another, they are one together. If Philip was talking to God on earth by talking to Jesus, would he not keep that line of communication open to God in heaven from earth? If he knows he's talking to God by looking at Jesus, is he going to stop talking to God through Jesus, looking at him in faith and prayer? That would be pretty dumb. He wouldn't have learned this great truth. But he did see God. And so naturally he prayed straight to God through Jesus Christ, who he had seen, and now he sees by the eyes of faith one day, again, his very new resurrected eyes. And so you And anyone must pray to God alone through Jesus Christ, because to pray to Jesus is to pray to God. But he's taken on your humanity so you can talk to him and yet be talking to God. Imagine going up to God's throne room. Imagine you were there. Imagine thinking of our study through Revelation. Imagine you go into God's throne room somehow, more than just in prayer. You know, you have an experience like Paul. I'm not suggesting that's possible, but just imagine. You go into God's throne room, and there the Son of Man in humanity now, the Son of God, the Son of Man in humanity, is sitting at the right hand of God, clearly ruling, clearly the one everyone's going to God through. God's right hand man, his middle man. And you go there, and it's very obvious to everyone else, and yet you go and you say, could I please talk to Mary? Could I please talk to a saint? Or even worse, hey, God, on the throne, and you look right past Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Here's the answer. Talk to the Son of Man, or talk to the Father's hand. God was one of us. God is one of us. Jesus answers the phone, and he only. He is the one in Revelation 8 that receives the prayers of the saints, brings them up on the scepter, has them purified on the altar before God, and then brings them back down to earth in his answers. He's the one doing that, and no one else. In his book on prayer, Isaac Watts writes this: we need always to maintain upon our spirits a deep sense of the evil of sin, of our desert of death, of the dreadful holiness of God, and of the impossibility of our communication with him without a mediator, so that the name of Jesus may be ever precious to us, and so that we may never venture into the presence of God in set and solemn prayer without the eye of our soul to Christ, our glorious introducer. If you try and talk to God through any other representative than Jesus Christ, you will never get a conversation. You will never get an audience with God. And you will never get a call back. Don't pray through Mary. Don't pray through saints. Don't pray through angels. They would only tell you to talk directly to Jesus Christ or expect to get a busy signal. And if you try and pray outside Christ's name, if you try to pray straight to God without Christ in your own name, you will very quickly get a click. Only pray to God, and only pray through Christ. Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ, our mediator, who alone is able and who alone is our advocate. The Lion of Judah, who stands against our accuser. The Lion of Judah, who brings us into the throne room of God. The Son of God, the Son of Man, fully God, fully man, in one person, having bridged that gap in himself and having bridged the chasm because of sin on the cross. We thank you for eternal life. And we thank you that you hear our prayers at this very moment in Jesus' name, through whom we pray to you, through whom we will always pray to you, through whom alone we pray to you. Amen.